Dr. Elizabeth Targ, you see her picture up on the screen there, was a psychiatrist at Pacific College of Medicine in San Francisco. She performed a study, a case study, concerning prayer and sickness. She found that on average, people who pray and are prayed for had 6 times fewer hospitalizations than those who did not. Praying and prayed for people who were hospitalized stayed significantly shorter than those who did not. Well, this was Dr. Targ's reaction to this. She said, "I was sort of shocked. In a way, it's like witnessing a miracle, you think? There was no way to understand this from my experience and from my understanding of science." Well, isn't that the rub here in this situation? God is the one who created science, but God is much bigger than science. Well, this is our final sermon in the series that this letter that's written by James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And our series, I've entitled this series Practical Christianity, because within this letter written by James, we find the nuts and bolts of how to live out this Christian experience, this Christian life on earth. Back all the way in week one, I mentioned then, as I described to you a little bit about James, that James, as tradition tells us, had a nickname. His nickname was Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. And he was called that because he had calluses that built up on his knees from all the time and prayer he spent on those knees. This is a man who, when his half-brother Jesus walked this earth, he rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But then after the resurrection, he found out just who Jesus was. And then he began to worship him as his own Lord and Savior and spent many hours on his knees in prayer. Well, I think it's only fitting that as we conclude this study, that Old Camel Knees ends his letter by talking about prayer. And the sermon is entitled this morning, Healing Prayers. This is what Dr. Targ was shocked over. This is what she couldn't comprehend, was the power within healing prayers. Well, I want you this morning to take away 5 things. 5 things about the power of healing that's found in prayers. And the first of it this morning is prayer must be in all circumstances. Prayer must be in all circumstances. Well, we're in the 5th chapter of the book of James, and we pick up where we left off. We're in verse 13. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Healing prayers are more than just about sickness. Actually, the word here for suffering that James used is really a word that's more than just the physical health alone. It's talking about the misfortunes that we deal with in life. James is asking here, are you in the middle of difficult times in your life? He says, take them to God. The problem is that might be the only time many Christians go to God, is when they're in difficult situations, when things aren't going well. And if that's where you are this morning, if that's your prayer life, is I go to God when I have difficult moments and that's it, then I'm going to tell you, you really don't know God, because you haven't built a relationship with the Heavenly Father if that's the only time you go to God in prayer. See, James kind of counterbalances this in this opening verse. He goes on next to say, basically, are you cheerful? Are you happy? Is life smooth sailing for you at this point in life? He said, if so, sing praises. Now, when we sing praises, we are actually praying. Sing praises is praying from the heart and singing unto the Lord. Singing praises is rejoicing in God. Have you ever sung when you're in the middle of a prayer time? Do you know that every time we come together on Sunday morning, and as we sing together, in essence, it is also prayer unto God as we come and sing together? See, I don't think our problem is that we don't pray as Christians. I think it's we don't pray enough. We take our problems to God when those arrive, but God wants you to come to Him in all circumstances of life, in everything that's going on, not just when you have problems in life. Well, the next thing we see is tied very strongly to the song we just sang, because prayer must be Spirit-filled. It must be Spirit-filled. Look at the next verse. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James wrote about health issues, but sick here doesn't mean, he's not just saying, oh, if you have a cold or maybe the flu or something like that. The word sick here means in dire straits and very difficult moments of sickness and ailment. And he refers here to calling the church leaders to come in and to pray over the need. And he uses a terminology, anointing them with oil. Well, let me give a couple thoughts here. So understanding of oil in that day. You see, oil in James' day was used for medicinal purposes. If you had an open wound, you would put this oil on it as a healing agent. Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who wrote the book of Acts, he as a physician would have used oil in his business, his occupation as a doctor. But then when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, we see there within the Good Samaritan itself how this man who had been beaten up and left on the side of the road, that the Good Samaritan came and put oil on his wounds. But anointing with oil has a much greater symbolic message than putting oil on the wounds. Throughout the Old and New Testament, oil symbolized the very presence of the Holy Spirit. Healing prayers are to be Spirit-filled prayers. Our spirits commune with the Holy God by way of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Paul wrote this. He said, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I mean, we could just stop right there. God is admitting to us through Paul's writing, we don't know how to pray at times. We don't know how to pray the right way to pray. But God didn't leave us out there dangling, not knowing how to pray. The verse goes on, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The purpose, the way to pray is praying the will of God. And the Holy Spirit comes and helps guide us and direct us into praying the will of God. The Spirit does this work within us. As a story of a pastor had one of the members of the church came up to him and said, I'm going to leave the church. He said, why? He said, because I keep seeing people on their cell phones in the middle of the worship service, and I just think that's so ungodly, and so I'm going to leave this church. And he said, okay, but let me ask you if you would do something beforehand. If you'll do this one thing beforehand, she said, okay. He said, get a glass of water, fill it all the way to the top. Walk around the church two times without spilling a single drop of water out of that glass. And so she took him on. And she walked around the church two times, didn't spill a drop. And so when she came back to him, he started asking him, did you notice this? Did you see this? Did you see that? Did you see this? And she said, no, I was too busy looking at the glass of water. I didn't see all that. And he said, yeah, when you come to worship, you're not there to see them do the cell phones. You're there to look at God through the power of the Holy Spirit. But see, our prayer life can get so distracted. Instead of relying on the Holy Spirit, the glass of water in our life, we get distracted with all sorts of other things instead of allowing the Spirit to be our guide. The Spirit is a necessity in prayer. Do you seek the Spirit's guidance when you go to the Lord in prayer? Well, the next thought is prayer must be offered in faith. Must be offered in faith. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Well, let's stop a moment and think about something on this verse. Is this verse saying here that if we pray in faith, God is going to heal every single sickness? Is that what this verse is saying? Because let me give you some biblical examples of some things. First, there's this Paul. Paul goes before the Lord. Three times he says, Lord, I want you to remove this thorn in the flesh. Now, we're not exactly sure what the thorn in the flesh is. There's all sorts of guesses. Some say it's malaria, eyesight, all sorts of stuff like this. You can find them going across the board. But Paul three times prays, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh in my life. And God says, no. No. Paul also writes about a co-worker of his, Epaphroditus. And in it he says, Epaphroditus couldn't continue the journey. He remained ill. Then you had another one. Paul's on his last missionary journey. He is at Miletus. And while he's there at Miletus, there's a co-worker of his named Trophimus. And Trophimus couldn't go on and finish the journey because he was too sick. So if James meant every sickness would be cured by faith, did Paul and his co-workers not have faith? Wow, I'd hate to compare myself, my faith, to Paul's faith along the way. Our prayer of faith, though, is about coming to the Lord in faith, no matter what the outcome might be. No matter the journey that's ahead. See, God is not some genie in a lamp for you where you go up and you have a need, even it's sickness, whatever, and you rub the lamp and say, okay, God, fix my problem. That's not the way God works. God's purpose for one person being healed and another not being healed is really not our decision. We have one lady in our early service, and I won't mention her name, but many of you know her, and boy, she's been suffering for a while, suffering badly. But I have to say this about her. She's got the sweetest spirit in the Lord, even though she's not cured, because she understands something greater. See, God's sovereignty is at work. Sometimes the answer may be yes. Sometimes the answer may be no when we pray for healing. You know, God also may be waiting on you to be the person praying in faith for someone else to be healed. The prayer of faith is seeking God's power, yes, through God's purposes. Remember that other verse in Romans? God's will, it's seeking God's purposes in our lives. But just what does it mean to be healed? What does that mean to be healed? It's very much a true story of a pastor of a church in Oregon. He was asked on a Sunday to pray for a man who had cancer. The pastor prayed boldly for the man's healing. The next week, he got a telephone call from the man's wife. She said, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." And the pastor got all excited. He heard her say that in the past tense, had cancer, and he's thinking, he's healed. And then before he could say anything, though, the wife said, he died. He died. But she continued. She said, don't feel bad. When he came to church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and he would curse God. And the more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence, she said. But then she said, after you prayed for me, for him, a peace came over him and a joy came into him. She said, the last 3 days have been the best days of our life. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days, and I called to thank you for praying for his healing. And then she said something incredibly profound. She said, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. She wasn't cured, but he was healed. Oh, go back to Paul. 3 times praying that this thorn be removed from me, Lord. Please, Lord, remove this from me. I can do this ministry a whole lot better, Lord, if you remove this ministry from me. And God's answer was not just no, it was my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. You're going to be able to do even more in the midst of your sickness, Paul, or whatever it was, his thorn in the flesh. You're going to be able to do even more because it's my grace that's sufficient for you instead of your own power. In our verse, James not only spoke concerning the prayer of faith about physical healing, he also spoke of the spiritual healing or the forgiveness of sin. The prayer for spiritual healing is a much greater need in our lives than the prayer for physical healing. But the prayer must be offered in faith. And let's face it, just like Paul, I think just like our friend in the first service, when you have spiritual healing, you can live with the physical healing. You can live without the physical healing, I should say, because grace is sufficient. Next thought, prayer must be made by a righteous person. Look at verses 16 and 8 through 18. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Righteous means to be made right. To be made right with God. When sin comes between us and God, we are not righteous. Sin is detestable to God because he is fully righteous. And to become righteous before God and to enter his presence with healing prayers, our sins need to be cleansed. And cleansing starts with confession. It's a reason before we take Lord's Supper, we always pray for a cleansing within. Sometimes those sins, though, need to be confessed to other people. If we've harmed other people, we need to go to them and confess those sins. Sometimes it's addictions within our lives that need confession and support from other Christians because we can't make it all our own. And we all, though, need someone for somewhere in our lives, accountability in our lives. It's the reason why God gave us church. It's the reason why we come and we worship together. People who think they can be Christian just isolated on the island don't get it. They don't understand what the scriptures say. We are accountable to each other because it helps us stay close to God. But our righteousness doesn't come on our own doing. When we are cleansed of sin, our righteousness is because of God's doing. Do you understand God's view of sin, though? Do you really comprehend what God thinks about sin? Do you understand how detestable sin is to him? See, I think one of the misfortunes are people who put down their testimony because it's not glamorous. What I mean, usually this occurs with people, and I'm one. I grew up in the church. I've been in there since, you know, first day my mom had me in the preschool area, in the nursery. I've grown up in church. And a lot of times people who have grown up in church think, well, I don't have much of a testimony. I came to Christ, but it wasn't a big glamorous moment. See, I wasn't addicted to drugs and out on the street, and God changed my life and had a dramatic change. That wasn't me. Mine was quieter. It wasn't that I was in jail and I had a jailhouse conversion and no, that's not me either. Mine was a quiet conversion, and this is maybe yours too. And sometimes I'm afraid when we have these quiet conversions, we don't think much of our testimony. And the reason we don't is because we've got a skewed view, a skewed version of what sin means to God. See, to God, your sin may be of gossip, maybe it's lust, maybe it's anger, maybe it's impatience. Whatever it is just as ugly to God as addiction, robbery, rape, or more. Just as ugly. Because sin is detestable to God. But see, we downplay our testimony as it wasn't that important. But let me tell you, if you came to Christ, you've been forgiven of something great, whether you grew up in the church or not. You have a testimony. Don't downplay what God has given you. The unforgiven sin of a little white lie will keep you from eternal life just as much as the unforgiven sin of rape and murder will. We need to recognize God's viewpoint on sin, and your testimony of becoming righteous before God is enormously important. So stop looking at sin from your viewpoint. Look at it from God's viewpoint, because in God's viewpoint, all sin is as filthy as rags. And you become righteous before God by Him alone through Jesus Christ, not by the fact that maybe you've been a good boy or a good girl all your life. In Him, all who come to Christ have a strong testimony. James said, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do we see God's power in our prayers? Do we see God's miraculous ways happening in our prayers? James said, there is great power for a prayer from a righteous person. And maybe the great power doesn't exist because we don't have faith in our prayers. Or maybe we're holding back something from God that He's saying, please give it to me. You're keeping that as an idol. It's an idol in your life. Give it to me. Or maybe it's because we're downplaying the sin in our life and not living the righteousness that He's given us. He used an example here of Elijah. Don't we often, with biblical characters, we almost give them like a Superman status type of thing, you know, as if they have a cape and fly around and have a double S on their chest for super spiritual. Well, James referred here to a prayer of Elijah, a prayer where Elijah prayed and it stopped raining for 3.5 years, and then he prayed and the rains came. This is not as important for us, though, as a small phrase that occurs within this. See, we center on that piece, but the important part is when he says, Elijah was a man of leaders, whatever, who all of a sudden say, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus anymore. I don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. There's been a pastor, he has left this church in Maryland a few years ago, but he was in a large church in Maryland, and he just recently proclaimed that he has nothing to do with it anymore, nothing to do with Christ. Bible calls it apostasy. Bible also predicted that this would happen when days draw to a close. Do we cherry pick the Bible, though, for what we want? We believe some and not other parts. John 8, 31 and 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. healing prayers, prayers that praise the truths of the Bible. It's why we've had now a couple times this 21-day challenge of praying through the Gospel of John, because it's praying the truths that are found within the Scriptures. The truth we find in the Bible is the sinfulness of mankind. Genesis opens up the door, begins with sin entering the world. Revelation ends with sin's final annihilation. And in between, the Bible takes us on God's journey of fixing mankind's sin problem. From Genesis to Malachi, or the whole Old Testament, we see God laying out the framework. There is a thread of looking toward God's ultimate kingdom to come. Prophecy after prophecy told of what was to come. And then the New Testament opens up. The four gospel accounts open up. And we see the story of the life of the one who fulfills the description of the arrival of God's kingdom, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, who arrived on this earth in the humblest of manners. Jesus, who baffled the very highly educated of his day. Jesus, who never sat on a throne like Herod. He didn't wear the same type of crown that Caesar wore. Jesus, who when he left this earth, he just left behind a small band of followers, but through the power of that same Holy Spirit we sang about and we've talked about, this same Jesus whose followers have multiplied many fold since then. Jesus, who never traveled outside the Palestinian area, yet he has affected the whole world. Jesus, who is the topic of more books and more paintings than anyone else in mankind. Jesus, who the world actually reset the calendar to mark his first coming. Jesus, who history tries to claim is unimportant, yet they can't seem to squash the movement. Jesus, who brings anger to the lips of so many over the last 2,000 years. Jesus, who covered our sins. Jesus, who is the only plan of God for salvation. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, who closes our prayers. He closes our prayers because when we pray healing prayers, when we pray about the truth who lives in us and the truth who lives for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you pray healing prayers? Do you pray in all circumstances or just when things are bad? Are your prayers spirit-filled? Do you pray in faith or do you check the wind to see which way it's blowing? Do you pray as a righteous person? In other words, have your sin been cleansed by God and made right with Him? Is the truth, God's Word, Jesus Christ, the center of your prayers? George Mueller was a Christian evangelist in the 1800s, and he wrote this. He said, "I spend hours in prayer every day, but I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk and when I lie down. I pray when I wake up. The answers are always coming. Thousands of times." Notice this. Thousands of times have my prayers been answered. "When I am persuaded that a thing is right, I go on praying until the answer comes. I never give up. I've been praying every day for 52 years for two men. They are not converted yet, but they will be. How can it be otherwise when we have the unchanging promises of God?" Well, George Mueller understood the seriousness, yet also the challenges when it comes to praying. Is praying easy? No, it's not easy. Why do you think James had all those calluses on his knees? Sometimes praying can be discouraging. But let me close with this advice, what we call the big idea. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. And pray until you do feel like it. Dr. Targ didn't understand all that. She was shocked in that the fact that prayer could make such a difference in people's lives. But as followers of Christ, we know there's power in prayer. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never taken that step of faith. And I encourage you to do that today, or come and talk to Pastor Mike and I afterwards, and we'll talk more about it. Or if you want to come and pray about that now. Maybe it's, "Lord, help me to be more of a prayer person, to not just go to you when I have troubles, but pray in all circumstances. Whatever God has placed upon your heart, be open to his call today. Let's go to him in prayer, and then we'll sing together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for this letter, James, just how practical it is for our lives. And Lord, help us to learn from it. I think whenever we go through, we all see where we fall short ourselves. And Lord, we know that the only way that we can live out this practical Christian life is through your power, through the power of the Holy Spirit that you send for us. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that Lord, they will choose this day to make that commitment to follow you, to find the forgiveness of their sins that you offer freely to those who believe in you and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Lord, guide us during this time. May your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.